Okay, we are going back to Romans this morning. We actually started Romans 9, five, 6 weeks ago perhaps, and we've taken somewhat of a detour over the past few weeks for obvious reasons, that we had some things going on in the world that needed to be talked about and discussed. And it's interesting because we are in this section in Romans that Paul is dealing with the difficulties of life and what God is doing in the world. That's what we just finished in Romans 8. What God is doing in the world and how we're to view these things and what does this say about God. And so we come out of that, of Romans 8, and we get into Romans 9, which I know is the scary chapter for everybody. And maybe I ramped it up even more over the past month by saying that my goal, our goal in Romans 9 is not just to get through it, but to come out of it loving what it has to say, and especially loving the God who said it. And so what we've done so far in Romans 9 is we've been through verse 13, this first section dealing with God's sovereign choice in election, that scary word, election. But what we did when we went through it is I skipped over this particular phrase in verse 11. And I said, we're going to come back to this and finish it next week. And then everything happened and we haven't gotten back to it yet. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to finish up this beginning section of Romans 9, and we're gonna look at this second part of verse 11. I want to spend a whole message on that. All of these verses, all of this passage, they're all about God's sovereign choice in election. That is that He chooses whom He is going to save, how He's going to do it, that it has nothing to do with what you've done or what you will do. It has nothing to do with how pretty you are or how smart you are or how rich you are or how influential you are. What Paul's telling us is that God's election to salvation comes from His own free choice. Someone has said, arguing over predestination is simply irresistible. That was a joke. But you can see why people argue about this. You almost can't walk away from this topic without having some polarized sides or thoughts on it. And I think the reason for that is because when we start talking about God's sovereign choice in election, we start dealing with really at the core of what we believe about God and who He is and what He does. And that's going to polarize some things. It also is going to tell us really at the core of what we think about humanity, who we are, and what we believe about ourselves. So that's why this section can be difficult, is because I think it really gets down to what we believe about God and about people. I'm going to read these verses. I want to remind you what's happening here is we're coming out of Romans 8, and Paul starts talking about his people, the Israelites. And as we know, we've been through Acts. Paul's gone around the known world, really, of the churches in the area, gone around to the people and preached the gospel. And there's settlements of Jews all around the Middle East, in Asia Minor, and they haven't believed the gospel. And he goes to them and he preaches the gospel to them, and they reject the gospel. And so there's this question that comes up is, well, has God's word failed? Because these are God's chosen people, and they don't believe. And so Paul starts out in Romans 9 talking about the anguish that he has in his heart for his people, and how he could wish that he would be accursed and cut off from Christ so that they could be saved, that that's how much this hurts him, that he would trade his salvation for them if he could. And he goes through all the things that belong to them because of this great thing that they had of God choosing them in the Old Testament to be his people. And the question comes up, has God's word failed? And so the section that we're dealing with is that issue. Has God's word failed? Of course, Paul is answering with a resounding no, but we need to understand what he's saying. And so he gives us some descriptions. One of Abraham and Sarah, who were promised this son, Isaac, even though Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 and barren. And how God chose the promise to go through this son, Isaac, before he had even been born. And then he sort of ramps it up to the next step and says, Isaac's marriage with his wife, Rebecca, they were barren and couldn't have children. And God miraculously gave them twins. And while they were in the womb, God said that the younger will serve the older. Jacob would be the elect, the chosen one whom the promise would go through, and clearly demonstrates to us that it didn't have anything to do with something special in them, because they didn't have anything and they were in identical circumstances. That's what Paul's dealing with in this section. And we're going to get into verse 11 that tells us the reason for God's choosing of people based on his own free, sovereign choice. So let me read these verses for you. Romans chapter 9 will begin at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 13. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. Right, here's what we're going to look at today. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I want to say this. I think some people would say that a discussion over election is something that should be left to the theologians in their towers. Personally, I've never met a theologian who lived in a tower. I don't think that's happened for 1,000 years or so now. But I think the topic of election, and especially Paul's words here, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, shows us how vital this is for our lives. I don't know if you get much more vital than this, because what Paul's doing is he's getting down to the core of who God is and what he does with this sentence here. And so here's what I want to do. We're going to maybe get a little deep today, and We'll come up for air occasionally, see how we're doing. But I want to show you how important depth in your understanding of God is. I don't think there's much to be gained from the books that you'll find in the Christian Living bookstore section that says how to have a clean house and a happy life and 10 steps to a better you. I don't think that is what is going to satisfy the depths of your soul in times of difficulty. I think this is right here, diving down deep into an understanding of who God is and what he does. So that's what we're going to do. I think, in fact, maybe this is surprising, but I don't think there's a much more applicable verse than this one right here to our lives. Here's what Paul does. He's explaining, we just read it, he's explaining about God's choosing of Jacob and not Esau. And then in the middle of that explanation, he inserts this explanation for why he's saying that. It might be in parentheses in your Bible. Mine's in M dashes. It's set apart from the rest of the text there. But notice how it begins. It says, in order that. Now, we've seen these words a number of times already, even in Romans. But when Paul says in order that, he means this is the purpose for this happening. Or this is the result of this happening. And so what we're being told here is that God elected Jacob. That he elects people. And then God is gracious enough to tell us the purpose of him doing that. How many times have you asked yourself or heard someone say, why did God save me? Why did God choose me for salvation? I mean, how many times have you asked that? How many times after a grievous sin have you said, why on earth did God choose me for salvation? This is the answer right here. He has supplied us with the answer to that question. This is the purpose of God's choosing Jacob, electing Jacob to salvation before he'd even been born. That's what we're going to deal with, the reason or the purpose for God doing this. But we need to broaden our lenses because Paul's giving us the purpose not simply of God choosing Jacob, but we need to back up and see that God's giving us the purpose of his election of his people in general. So he's talking in broad terms about his people and specifically about you, believer. The reason that God chose you is right here in this text. And so there's really three things that we need to break down in this text. We're going to be heavy on one of them, and the other two will be a little bit, spend a little less time on. We're going to look first here at what Paul means by God's purpose of election, that God's purpose of election might continue. We'll spend the bulk of our time on that. And then second, we'll look at it's not because of works. And third, because of him who calls. That's how we're gonna break this down this morning. So I don't know if you've ever asked this question or you ever thought this before, as we've been in Romans or Ephesians. We're also going to go to 2 Timothy this morning and see this. But you ever question, what is the Bible? What does Paul specifically mean when he talks about God's purpose? Have you ever wondered that? He uses it often that the purpose of God, the purpose of election, might continue. Well, what is God's purpose? What are we talking about when he says that? Have you ever wondered that? This isn't the first time that Paul's mentioned God's purpose in Romans. We're going to look at a few references, but I hope you aren't surprised to find that God has a purpose in the how and the why that he does things. None of this is random. None of this is accidental. If you're listening this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, this is purposeful. God saved you purposefully. And so this is a pretty massive thing that should cause us to sit still and perk up our ears, because we aren't about to hear about Paul talking about a smaller purpose of God. We're talking about the main thing. You know, if I go to the grocery store and I pick up some milk, and you say, why are you going to the grocery store? I'll say, in order that I might get milk. You say, well, there is one purpose for going to the grocery store, but you can get underneath that, can't you? You can say, why are you getting milk? Well, in order that I might satisfy my thirst. You go under that. Why do you need to satisfy your thirst? In order that I might continue living. And you can get under that, and you can get under that, and you can keep going and going and going. Paul has gotten all of that aside at this point. It's been pushed away, and we've gotten down to the core, to the fundamental of who God is and why he does the things that he does. This is his purpose. That's what he's talking about when he says purpose. And so when we hear something like that, we should sit still and pay attention to what's about to be said. The ultimate purpose of God in his dealing with humanity and salvation. This is the answer to the question, what does God want? Look back in your Bible a page or so, Romans chapter 8. We've spent a good amount of time in these verses, but I'm going to look here at verses 28 through 30, where he also talks about the purpose of God. In chapter 9, verse 11, he ties election to God's purpose. That election is something that flows out of God's purpose. But let's just look at all the things that are tied to God's purpose before we actually find out what his purpose is. Verse 28, Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. There's the word again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And we spent weeks looking at that and showing how all of that's connected together. You can't take one of those words out. You can't insert something else in there that isn't there. All of these words are connected together, and they're connected all the way back to the purpose of God. And so we could say, election's not the only thing tied to his purpose. His foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, which therefore means sanctification, because sanctification springs out of our justification. He goes all the way to glorification. All of your life, up to and including the point when you see Jesus and are made to be like him fully and completely, are rooted in and spring out of God's purpose. I mean, all of your life, believer, every aspect of it, the good things, the bad things, the things pertaining to salvation are all tied to the purpose of God. That's what Paul's telling us in Romans 8, but he hasn't quite answered what is that purpose yet. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at one more passage. We're going to see some more stuff that's tied to purpose, to God's purpose. Then we're going to jump to Ephesians and we're going to see what that purpose is. And then we're going to come back to Romans 9. So we're going to move around a little bit. But if you will, look forward in your Bible to 2 Timothy 1. We're going to see Paul use this word purpose again. And by the way, this is the roadmap that John Piper used when he was talking about this verse. So if someday you're listening, Piper, thank you for this. It was helpful. I doubt that's going to happen. 2 Timothy 1:9. Look at this. Talking about our Lord God, the power of God, who, verse 9, saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now notice this. Whatever his purpose is, we'll get to that in a minute, whatever the purpose is, it's an eternal purpose. You see that? He says he gave us in Christ before the ages began. The Greek is literally before time eternal. This is eternality we're speaking of. The purpose of God is an eternal purpose. There's plenty of times in Scripture where it talks about what God is doing before time began. And this purpose was there in what he's doing before the ages began. It's eternal. But look at this also. It's connected to Christ eternally. You see that? He gave us in Christ before the ages began. That this purpose, this plan, whatever this is, has always been connected to Christ. And so we can't say this. We can't say, well, you know what? God created everything and he had no idea that any of this was coming. He didn't know about it. Adam and Eve fell. He was blindsided and he scrambled quickly and came up with this grand plan to save us in Jesus, to send his son. No, we see that it is eternally connected to Jesus Christ as our Savior. That was the plan. Notice also, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. We love that word. It's a good word. It's a wonderful word. It's tied to grace. It's a gracious purpose. Or you could say it this way. It is a purpose to exercise grace. Which means he already said this, but it has nothing to do with works. Instead, what we're seeing here is that his purpose, if you can picture it as a thing, that it is the basis for the call. We already know it wasn't our works that was the basis for the call. That's what he's been explaining with this picture of Isaac and this picture of Jacob and Esau. That it's not like this election, this calling of theirs sprang forth from their good works or their good looks or their money or what they would do or not do. No, our salvation and his gracious purpose is the basis for the call. Look forward, flip the other direction. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the last time I'll make you turn the page. Well, we got to get back to Romans, but then we won't make you turn the page anymore. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11 first, and then we're going to back up to verse 4. Verse 11. One more thing here that's connected to this purpose. He says, in him, that is in Jesus, we believers have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, there's the word, of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does this tell us? Well, his purpose is grounded completely in himself. You see that? That's what he means by the counsel of his will. There's no outside influence there making him decide what he does and doesn't do. It's all within himself. It's not according to the counsel of the elders at Grace Bible Fellowship or the meeting of the table at your local family restaurant or the theologians or the sinful people or whatever. What governs his choice, his free and sovereign choice, is the counsel of his will. It's within himself. This purpose is grounded completely in himself and it's not affected by an outside influence. Notice this even again, something that springs from this purpose. We who have obtained an inheritance in him, having been predestined according to his purpose. Talked about predestination a month or so ago. It has to do with the what and the how God goes about saving you. He elects you to salvation. He calls you in time. And it's been predestined that it would happen this way. even that comes out of his purpose that is completely sealed up in the counsel of his will that you haven't affected. Put this together and you'll see that the Bible is very clear. We don't influence God in any way about the decisions he makes regarding our salvation. He does it according to his own free, sovereign will. Look up just a few verses earlier here in verse 4. This is one giant sentence that Paul's giving us in the Greek. We're just going to have to break in the middle here in verse 4. Even as he, the Father, chose us in him, the Son, before the foundation of the world. Notice, it was before we were born. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to, here it is again, the purpose of his will, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here's the answer right here to what is the purpose of God and what he's doing. He says it in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. That is election, predestination, justification, sanctification, glorification, the difficulties of life, sickness, health, money, relationships, fill in the blank. God's purpose is to bring about the praise of his glory and grace. That's what he's doing. To bring about the praise of his glory and grace. Flip back over to Romans 9, verse 11. Let's ask this question. What is God's purpose? I'm going to quote Piper here because he says things in better ways than I do. He said it this way: God's purpose is to be known and enjoyed and praised as infinitely glorious in his free and sovereign will, or in his free and sovereign grace, excuse me. He also says it as seen, savored, and sung, if you like alliterations, but I think known, enjoyed, and praised is clearer. That the purpose of God in what he does and how he does it is so that he would be known, he would be enjoyed, and he would be praised as the infinitely glorious, free, sovereign, gracious God that he is. Anything that happens in life and you ask the question, why is this happening? Something happens and you say, why am I here? Something happens and you say, why did he choose me? The answer is right there. Because God desires to be known, to be enjoyed, and to be praised as the infinite, glorious, sovereign, gracious God that he is. And he is bringing this about in his ultimate ways. That's what he's doing. You are going to be a worshiper of him, believer. God's going to create that in you. That you are going to know your Savior better today than you did yesterday. That you are going to enjoy him more today than you did yesterday. That you would be able to praise him more deeply today than you did yesterday. That's what God is doing in the world. That's why God does what he does. God is infinitely, gloriously beautiful and great. And he's free in everything that happens in the world. And he's free in that, everything that happens in the world is according to his own choice, not influenced by anything outside of himself. We've seen that. That means that God is the only being in the universe with a self-determining will. He can decide what he does, when he does, why he does, and it will come about in the way that he has decided it will come about. I can't do that. You can't do that. You might think you can do that. I can say, well, I'm not going to eat anymore. And I guarantee you by 4 o'clock I'll be eating. If God didn't elect unconditionally, he would not be free or sovereign. That would mean that human beings dictate what God does. That would mean that we've broken into the counsel of his will. And that would mean that God is no longer glorious, because God's sovereignty and his freedom are the essence of his glory. Part of what makes him glorious is that he is free and sovereign. If we're able to dictate what God does, we rob him of his glory, and God ceases to be God. That's what his purpose is. Say, why did he choose Jacob over Esau? Well, first, it was in order that God's purpose of election might continue, or stand is a good word for it, answering the question that was asked in verse 6, which was really, has the word of God failed? No, it hasn't. Here's the proof. He chose Jacob over Esau, and that proves that God's purpose of election continues. He's doing what he wants to do. But look at the second thing, not because of works. It's not because of works. It's not according to works. This might be self-explanatory. This might be basic gospel 101, but it's important nevertheless. I do think Paul is pushing this farther than we normally push it. We already said, and it's clear, that God chose Jacob before he was born, which means Jacob's election had nothing to do with what he had done, right? Because he had done nothing. So it couldn't be about anything that Jacob had done to merit salvation. We use that word merit often. I don't know if we explain it much. You think about the scouts, the Girl Scouts or Cub Scouts or Boy Scouts, they get merit badges. That means I learned to do a thing. I learned to tie knots. I tied the 15 that I was supposed to tie, proving that I could do it, and I got this badge. I earned or merited this badge, proving that I did something. But the Bible says we don't merit salvation. We don't do anything to earn that badge. It is given to us by grace. So that's the case, that Jacob had done nothing to merit salvation. Part of this, in fact, a major part of this, is explaining that God's election of Jacob prior to his birth shows that God did not choose him based on anything he had done. But we need to take it a step further, as I think this is where Paul's going with it. We need to take it a step further, and I think we need to go as far as we can go. God's election of Jacob also had nothing to do with anything he would do. It's not according to works. He doesn't qualify it by saying it's not according to works that he had previously done. He said it's not according to works, period. God's purpose of election could not continue if it had something to do with what we do. God freely and sovereignly elects his people and calls them to himself based on nothing we have done, nothing we will do after salvation. It is all of grace. And so here we find the answer, I think. Did God look down through the corridors of time to see that Jacob would choose God? Because that's how some would explain election. God's choice is based on looking down and seeing who would choose to be saved and calling them the elect. It can't be true. It can't be based on anything they had done. It's not according to works. Jacob's choice to follow God was not the basis of God's election of him. It's the other way around. God elected Jacob, and therefore Jacob chose to follow his Savior. This is all of grace. That means this morning, believer, as we're sitting here listening to God's word, as we're worshiping Him, as we are sons and daughters of God, having obtained an inheritance by being predestined to salvation, that we sit here completely recipients of grace. There's not an ounce of it where we can say, well, there's none of that there. We are on our faces before Him in worship because we don't deserve an ounce of this. There's nothing we could do to ever deserve an ounce of it, any of it. He has called us out of darkness into light. He has come and taken our hearts of stone and turned them into flesh, who can hear and worship, who can sing His praises, who can savor Him, who can see Him, who can know Him, who can enjoy Him, who can praise Him, because He wanted to do that. It's all of grace. And the third thing, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Why will God's purpose continue? Why has it not failed? Remember, that's the allegation in verse 6. God's word has failed because the Israelites weren't saved en masse. Paul's answering with a resounding no. The whole section is explaining why God's word has not failed, and here we get the reason why it hasn't failed. Because of Him who calls. That might not sound very big, but listen to it. He's not talking about the call. The call isn't the point of that phrase. Because of Him, the one who calls. Why is His purpose of election going to continue or stand or remain steadfast? Paul says it is because of Him who calls. It's because of the caller, not the calling. It's because God is God. God's word is not and will not fail because God is God. He will not let His word fail. He is and will bring about His purpose. He always has and He always will. He will be known and enjoyed and praised as infinitely glorious in His free and sovereign grace. God will accomplish that. And all of that is summed up in Christ. And it's been tied to Christ from eternity past, before the foundations of the world, when this plan was enacted. It happened in time. Jesus, who the plan was wrapped up in, came and lived the perfect life in our place, our sinful place, came and died the wrath-absorbing death, the substitutionary death, went to the grave, was resurrected. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus has been raised from the dead and seated on the throne, and that what's happening right now in the purpose of God is that He is putting all of His enemies under His feet as the footstool. And that someday, when this is all over with, Christ will hand everything over to the Father, that God would be God, that God would be all in all. That's the culmination of this grand purpose and plan. Paul says in Philippians 2 that what's going to happen is that every knee will bow. Every knee will know who is God. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He will be enjoyed and He will be praised as the infinite, glorious, gracious, free, and sovereign God. Now, I started off by saying that this passage is hugely applicable. And so you might be asking, well, what's the application here? What's the application here? What's the meaning of your existence, believer? What's the meaning that What is your purpose on earth? Why are you here? To know God. To enjoy Him. To praise Him. That's the reason you exist. Do you get much more applicable than that? Is there a better application point? You say, well, what should I do with this? Know God deeper. See what He's said. Trust in Him. Come to know Him better through His Word. His Holy Spirit has been supplied to you in order that that might be accomplished. Learn to enjoy Him better. Learn to set yourself aside and put Him first as the enjoyment of your soul. Learn to praise Him. Right now, you're at home, maybe sitting on your couch, maybe timid to sing because your voice can't be hidden in a group of people. Learn to praise Him even right now. At work, when things are tough, when you just want to give up, when the week is hard, at school, when you can't figure out what the teacher's trying to say and you keep failing the quizzes because you can't figure it out, learn to praise God for whom He is in those seasons and enjoy Him. I don't think you get much more applicable than that. And believer, you can be assured that because God has called you, that He will fulfill His purpose in you. Listen, if God has called you to salvation, justified you, and is sanctifying you, He will see it through. His purposes will be accomplished. There's nothing you can do about it. And what He's going to do in you is create in you this workmanship where He makes you His hands and feet in the world, whereby you will come to know and enjoy and praise Him better. So my exhortation to you this morning is to stand firm in whatever season of life you're in. We're all in a similar season right now. Stand firm in it, knowing that God's purpose in your life will not fail. That God is God and He will accomplish what He has set out to do in making you more like Jesus and glorifying Himself in that. Amen. Why don't we pray, and then we're going to sing one more song. Father, we are so thankful that You are faithful to Your word. There are seasons of life where we feel like perhaps this is all falling apart, that we could easily fall away, fall out of grace, slip out of this, that we want to let go. Seasons of anxiety and fear. We don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. We don't know if we're going to have a job next week. Father, help us take comfort in the fact that You are God and You accomplish what You set out to accomplish. And You have promised us that You will see our salvation through to its fulfillment. That what will happen in our lives is that we will be made like Christ and be with You in glory. Father, help us now to be a people who know You deeper, who seek to know what Your word says about You. And it wouldn't just stop at a knowledge something that we can write down on a paper, Father, but that you would translate it to our hearts, that we would be able to enjoy you because of it. At the fact that you do all things according to your purpose, according to the counsel of your will that we can't break into, that is not influenced by humanity or circumstances. That would be a comfort to us, that would cause us to enjoy you deeper, Father. And would you translate that enjoyment of you into an expression of praise? That in this time where we're stuck inside our houses with our families, would not be a difficult time where everyone's reaching a boiling point because they can't stand one another anymore, but that for some reason your children would say, my dad keeps singing about Jesus. Father, cause us to be a people who praise you in the midst of life's difficulties. We have gospel opportunity right now, and people who need to see the enjoyment and the praise of God on our lips. And so, Father, we pray that you would take your word, move it so deeply in our hearts that it would cause our lips and our actions to reflect who you are. Father, we thank you that you are who you say you are, that you do what you say you're going to do. We thank you that you will be known and enjoyed and praised, Father. We pray that you would accomplish that in our lives. Father, we also pray for Jesus to come quickly. We thank you. Would you be glorified in us? In Jesus' name, amen.